and read to us, Mark chapter 2, and that should be verses 1 to 5. Thanks, girls.
Hi, my name is Lucy, and this is my sister Ida. We will be reading from Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. A few days later, when Jesus entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some people came bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them.
Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven."
Thank you, girls. Well, good morning and welcome to you once again. Welcome to Brookside Baptist Church. It's great to be with you wherever you may be today, either at home from our live stream or here in person. I am looking at what I assume is a bunch of smiling faces, although they are hidden by masks. So, over the past few weeks, we've been talking about church and, more importantly, what does the church look like today? What should we be focusing on? Most especially in our world, as we are trying to work out where we fit in the COVID norm. So far, we've covered the ideas that the church is about reflecting Christ in our world. And part of that is another idea which we explored, which was unity and working together. We've touched on what the early church, those first century Christians, held as important. Ideas of prayer and worship and caring for each other. Today we're going to look at another aspect of church, and that is a place of real and deep friendship. As you just heard, our Bible reading, expertly read by Lucy and Ida, comes from Mark 2, 1-5. It's one of these great stories of the Bible, and it's a great story about community. It involves a paralyzed man and his friends. Today, we might not get what life was like back then for a person with a disability. We might catch a glimpse of it when we're confronted with videos of similar situated people in a third world country. For this man, we need to realize that his life was about his mat, the whole space where he laid, his whole world. We need to realize his great reliance upon others. Actually, we need to work out and think about the fact that because this man was disabled, paralyzed, it meant that there had to be someone around him to help him. Usually, this person would have given up working to provide for their family. And instead, they spent their time feeding him and caring for him and carrying him to different places. It would have nearly been a full-time job for someone to clothe him, to keep him from getting bed sores, to clean him after he had soiled himself. This man's whole life was dependent on others. It truly is amazing that he has gotten this far. For this man, there was nothing could be done medically. There was no surgery, no rehab, no visiting the physiotherapist to get all taped and strapped and Velcroed. No treatment centers. Anyone in this man's condition would spend their life as a beggar, laying by the side of the road on their mat, being dependent on people dropping coins beside them so they could live another day. This man had no steady income, no job, he had no influence. We don't know if he had family. Seemingly, he doesn't have much of a future. But this friend, this guy, does have one thing going for him. He has friends, amazing friends. He is in one of the most amazing small groups of all time. And this whole story takes place because of his friends and their care for this man. Without them, this disabled man doesn't make it to Jesus. His sins aren't forgiven and he never gets healed. Friends are important. This last week I was reading an Australian theologian, Mike Frost. And he recently wrote an article called The Lonely Crowd. In it, he was talking about how churches are dying due to friendlessness. In this article, he tackles a growing problem within the church across the world. And he starts by recounting stories of people he knows. Number of Christians who have stopped attending church, or maybe they've left one church to join another because they couldn't make friends. As Mike talked to these people, he discovered that church people are often friendly people. They're hospitable and they're welcoming. But as one such friend relayed to Mike, they're nice to you, but no one becomes your friend. And Mike is pointing out to us that it hurts the church when friendliness leads only to friendlessness. In our Bible reading, we hear a story of a group of men who have deep friendship and care. And actually, the story continues and they don't let obstacles get in the way. I mean, they get to the house and it's chockers of people. So what's their answer? Well, let's go to the roof. Oh, we can't see Jesus from here. How are we going to do this? I know. Let's dig a hole through the roof. I wonder if they had to pay for the damages they done to the house. They dug a hole through the roof. Oh, there's still like a gap. I know. We'll lower this guy down to Jesus. Man, the point is this, that this little group that overcame obstacles didn't come about by accident. Actually, this group overcame other obstacles, such as social stigma, inconvenience. These friends, I dare say, had financial pressure not only to provide for their family, but to provide for their friend on the mat. These friends had to give up time and energy. Yet they chose to be this guy's friends. This whole passage screams of intentionality. See, people rarely drift into deep community. One of the most countercultural statements in Scripture is a description of the early church. That one passage that Luke wrote in Acts chapter 2, the one we've talked about in the past, it talks about the oneness with the people. That their hearts and spirit and mind were together on the same page. They were one. And he added, and he continues to write, that God added to their number every day because of it. But did you notice something within this passage? That it talks about them meeting together and eating together and praying together, and it wasn't weekly, it was daily. No wonder they grew so close. But we have a problem. We tried to create that first century community within a church with our 21st century timetables. And let me tell you, it doesn't work. Maybe the biggest single barrier to deep connectedness for most of us is simply the pace at which our life runs. How often do you hear or say, "We got to get together soon," or "Let's get together when things settle down and we're no longer in a COVID crisis"? Mike's article refers to a sociologist, David Reisman, who coined the term the lonely crowd, and in part to describe a collective of people who live according to common traditions and conforming values, but they barely know or like each other. I fear that the church is in danger of becoming one such lonely crowd. Now, before we start beating ourselves up about being friendless church that we could possibly be, we should know that this is a society-wide problem. In his book, Social, Matthew Lieberman reported on a survey of people. And this survey talked about people's social connections. It was done once in 1985, and then it was followed up again in 2004. People were asked to list their friends in response to questions. Over the last 6 months, who were the people whom you discussed important matters with? In 1985, the most common number of friends that people talked to was a grand total of three. And that was only by 59% of those who took part. 59% said they had three people that they seriously talked about issues. In 2004, the survey was redone, and the most common number of friends of that people would have to discuss important matters was written down as zero. 37% of respondents in that survey listed more than one. Back in 1985, only 10% indicated that they had zero people that they could confide in. And in 2004, this number has skyrocketed. Lieberman says that one out of four of us is walking around with no one to share our lives with. And here it is, becoming and being a friend is not easy. It takes intentionality, thoughtfulness, and focus. And it could just be our next big challenge. See, if you want to develop friendship, if you want true intimacy and community, what we need is unhurried time. A New York Times report concluded the leading cause of permanent and strong friendship is returning it. A friend rings you and you don't have time to talk and you let it slide to voicemail. If you want a strong, good relationship, you need to call that friend back. In the New York Times, a report said that we need to touch base with our friends at least once every 15 days. If you want to become more friendly, have deeper relationship, you need to create more time for others. If you think we can fit deep community into the cracks of an overloaded schedule, we need to think again. We can't hurry community. Just like you can't listen in a hurry. Just like you can't mourn or rejoice in a hurry. I wonder if we lack great friends because we've never really realized the importance and the value of community in our lives. Or maybe we go, yeah, community is important, but we try to do it on a run. But it doesn't work that way. You know, you can't carry someone's mat for them in a hurry. And here's the thing, we all come with a mat that is our lives. Another issue that we might have when it comes to building friendships is that we are poor listeners. And let me tell you, listening is a key. When someone is a good listener, they can seek similarities with someone else. It's impossible to show empathy or to celebrate the positive in a person without hearing from them first. And without an awareness of similarities, of empathy and celebration, friendships just don't get started. Listening is not the same as hearing or waiting. Therapists refer to active listening to distinguish between giving someone your full concentration and not just passively hearing them, waiting for your chance to give a response. A good listener is trying to pick up and harness those non-verbal cues that show they are listening, such as making non-threatening eye contact, smiling, maintaining an open posture, mirroring, reflecting facial expressions, and eliminating distractions. We also need to know how to utilize verbal skills. We need to remember the things that were said and gently question for some greater clarification. We need to use reflective techniques, such as closely repeating or paraphrasing what the speaker has said in order for us to fully get it. And here's the thing. These things don't come naturally to us. We need to work at it. We need to work at being active and present listeners. I must admit, sometimes I'm not good at active listening when Barbara gives me a list of jobs to do. I become and then realize I haven't actually heard what she's had to say. Sometimes I need to ask deep and clarifying questions. You should see the face under Barbara's mask right now. She wants milk, okay. How much milk does she want? So that's a reflective question. That's a question that helps you to understand. Now, that's not a deep question. That's not going to make a deeper friendship, but it's going to help me understand what she wants. See, we've got to also not just think about life as listening. And Mike goes further in his article and talks about the important points of friendship. And he says, yes, listening is an essential and important start, but getting close to people, becoming friends, involves something more. It involves vulnerability. Let's face it, you don't become best friends or besties by only discussing the weather. By becoming besties, you're allowing yourself to be vulnerable. You go deep with that person, and it helps that other person to trust you, because you are putting yourself at emotional and psychological risk. Now, for some of us, we have the tendency to be open really easily, and for others, we're more closely guarded. But being open and vulnerable and sharing those deep things with people as it is appropriate leads to deeper friendship. And over time, as both of you let down your guards, it lays a groundwork for closer personal connection. But here's the reality of why we don't share those intimate, deep issues. It's shame. Nothing silences us more effectively than shame. And sadly, the church has often shamed people. This could come from old church patterns about needing to appear clean and tidy and always winning. Churches might have taught us in the past to never show the parts of our life that are messy or dirty or embarrassing. Mike suggests that a lot of churches unwittingly promote perfectionism, which leads to a condition in our heads where we constantly ask, what will other people think? As one writer I read puts it, the irony is that we attempt to disown our difficult stories to appear more whole and more acceptable, but our wholeness, even our wholeheartedness, actually depends on the integration of all of our experiences, including our falls and fails. And what we need to understand, if we can share our story with someone who responds with empathy and understanding, shame can't survive. It's in the courage of vulnerability we find connections with others. And then, potentially, friendship with them. There's one element that Mike doesn't talk about, but I think is important. I call it the why don't they? See, from time to time, people too share stories with me. Why they have left a church. Why they've even left this church. Because they have found people friendly, but haven't found friendship. Daryl, no one has called me or invited me for coffee. Well, sometimes I've responded with, well, who have you called? Who have you invited for coffee? Who have you deliberately gone out of your way to connect with? We need to emphasize that we've got to take it on. We need to be the example. We need to put ourselves out there. We need to show others that they're important. And we need to keep it up. Because, okay, if we take away our busyness and free up all that time, it doesn't mean that the people we're trying to connect with suddenly have more open time. We need to keep at it. We need to move then from light conversations and move into deeper matters. Friendship is vital, but we've got to keep at it, and 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 at it. See, community is made up of all people. It's made up of people with their goodness and their badness. It's made up of people who are strong and powerful, yet at the same time, it's made up of people who are weak and poor. And if you want a deep relationship, you can't always be the weak one. Sometimes we've got to be the one to offer first to carry someone else's mat. We've got to be the ones to say, hey, how are you going? No, really, how are you going? We need to be the examples. We need to share with people. We need to show people that it's okay to go there. So let's go back to Mark's passage here. I can just imagine it now. A group of friends have heard that this Jesus, this well-known teacher, is coming their way. And one of them says, look, man, we have to go see this guy. I'm hearing great stories. His Yelp review is off the chart. Sorry, bad joke. And then one of the group of friends says, yeah, we can't go. Like, we can go, but we've got to take Billy with us. We've got to get our friend there. Actually, if we get our friend there and he meets Jesus, man, how encouraged would he be? Hey, maybe all these stories we've heard of Jesus healing people, he could heal our friend. How cool would that be? We have to get him there. Now, as I read into the story, I feel like these guys, they're not thinking about themselves. They're not there to see Jesus personally. They're thinking of getting this guy to see Jesus. It's all about them. It's all about someone else. And that's what friends do. Friends serve one another. And when they get to the home and when they see it's packed and there's standing room only, that there's no more room, that even the door is jammed full of people like some sort of Three Stooges movie, they don't go, oh, Jesus is close, but I can't get through to him. Oh, well, let's go home. They don't think about the obstacle in that way. They were excited, but they were still shut out. So one of them has an idea. Guys, let's make a hole in the roof. Let's lower him in. Could you imagine what the guy in the mat's thinking? Wait, what? You want to lower me from the roof? It's so crazy, it might just work. They're desperate for their friend to see Jesus, and nothing was going to get in their way. Could you imagine as they're breaking through the roof then and Jesus looks up and sees these four friends staring down at him? I'm seeing these massive smiles on these guys' faces because their plan is working. And then they don't ask Jesus for anything, but rather, if only we can get our friend close enough to Jesus. It's what great friends do for each other. Now, here's the amazing thing in verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, usually healing stories speak of Jesus seeing the faith of the one who is asking for healing for themselves. Here it's not the faith of the man on the mat. Here it is the faith of his friends. Do you have any idea of what the faith of one person can do for a friend? I mean, to dig a hole through a roof, to send your friend in. And they didn't say a word. Not one word. Jesus saw the hole in the ceiling. Four sweaty, dusty, anxious, and hopeful faces were lowering down their friend. And Jesus looks at the guy, and he doesn't see just a broken body, but he sees, like all of us, a broken person, a wounded soul. And it's the faith of his friends that have got him there. And Jesus simply says, son, your sins are forgiven. Man, how great would it be to have friendship like that? But real and true friendship can also do something amazing for us. It can hold up a mirror for us to truly see ourselves. Real friendship lets us cut away with the clutter, the false understanding of self. and replace it with something far greater. True friendship gets us to places that we might have never gotten to ourselves. In the book The Wounded Healer by Henry Nguyen, he wrote this: community arises where the sharing of pain takes place, not as a stifling form of self-complaint, but as a recognition of God's saving promise. A Christian community is therefore a healing community, not because wounds are cured and pains are alleviated, but because wounds and pains become openings or occasion for a new vision. Here is the challenge for us. For us to be about the mission of Christ, we need to be unified. To be unified means we need community. To have community, we need friendships and relationship with others. To have friendship, we need to first set the example. And then we need to repeat the example. In other words, it's up to all of us to invite someone from church to meet to have coffee with. It's up to all of us to ring others and say, hey, how are you going? And we need to be active listeners in that situation, not waiting for our turn to speak, not people who try and make the conversation all about them. We need to listen and understand, and not just simply to respond. For us to be a true community, we need to be able to go deep with others. We need to be open. We need to be willing to be there for each other. So the challenge is, how are we going to go into this next week fostering friendships? And that's the question that I leave you with. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for what your Son did on the cross, Lord, and how that was the opening for a deep and meaningful relationship between you and your creation. Father, we thank you that your Son paid that price, that we are now able to go into your throne room, to go into your presence, and to speak openly and plainly with you. But Father, we pray that we might be a church that is fully united in you, that we might be a church that is a community that loves you and each other. And Lord, we pray that you might develop deep and meaningful and powerful relationships between us all. Lord, that we might be an example of you in our communities, in our relationships. People who always have time to hear from a friend. So, Father, we just continue to pray that you would help us. Help us to move from the superficial, the weather and the sports, to move to the deep. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. Well, bless you guys. I hope you have a great rest of the week. Until next time, farewell.